Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, the living word, which we've heard read this morning. Please open that word to us and open our hearts to receive it, that through its nourishment we may be able and enjoy walking more closely with your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, medication, as I have found recently, can alter customary sleep patterns. And so there I was, quite recently, in the middle of the night, with my mind freewheeling, when a text came to mind. Something like, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." But it seemed prudent to me, even at that hour of the night, to check later that I got it absolutely right by looking it up in Henry's Concordance. Who is Henry? Well, he's the only one of my great-grandfathers I know anything about. He was born 100 years before me, and the centenary of his diamond wedding fell on the 4th of July this year. That's 3 weeks ago. I have in my little bag a photograph. Now, I don't expect you, I'm not being a complete idiot, you can look at it afterwards, but I'll just tell you what's in this photograph. This is Henry and his wife sitting there, having their photograph taken on the 4th of July, 1917. I have a much bigger version at home, but I sort of funked out a bit and didn't carry that here to show you. But I'll show you this at the back if you want to see it. So, there we are. What's in the photograph? Well, there's Henry in his Victorian frock coat. There he is, sitting. He's standing behind his wife, Mary, rather petite creature, dressed in black satin, with a lace cap on her head, and she sits gazing rather searchingly out at me. I find that slightly uncomfortable. The sort of person I feel I couldn't get away with much if she was keeping an eye on me. There we are. Well now, did I recall the verse correctly? Well, the answer is, when I looked it up, not quite. Actually, the Authorized Version says, "Know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of the Lord." No, and the emphasis is on the no. Because, of course, you and I are spiritual as well as physical creatures. And when I glanced again at the photograph, I looked at those hands which once held the concordance, which is now on my bookshelf at home, published by Nelson, price 3 shillings. But I use it quite a lot, actually. It's quite useful. I find it quicker than using Google myself, but then I am a bit old. There we are. And much later, when I discussed this photograph and what it was saying to me with my daughter, my elder daughter, Fee, she glanced at the photograph and commented, "Ah," because she's a medic, you see, "arthritic hands, just like yours, Dad." There we are. And he has them, just like mine. There we are. You can see afterwards if you like. So back to that quote. Know that man shall not live by bread alone. And the emphasis is important, as I've just said, because when we're following Jesus, this word, the word of life, is essential for our well-being, for our spiritual health. We need it because of its narrative content, but also because it is spiritually nutritious. This means we really need to get familiar with it, to feed on it, to meditate upon it, to make sure we get a regular, preferably a daily intake of it, just as we do of the carbohydrates, fats, proteins, vitamins, minerals and so on that we need for our physical well-being. As we engage with the word in this way, we may well find it helpful to make use of a variety of different versions of the word, including something in contemporary English. And I wrote down here, for example, the Message. Well, apologies, of course, that's in American, but the spelling is slightly different. As long as we bear that in mind, it's okay. So it's jolly good, actually, that Message. Something contemporary is very, very helpful. It wasn't until, I suppose, I was about 20-something, that I understood a bit about what Paul was on about in some of his letters. Because the Authorized Version to me, the English there, Paul's letters, were virtually unintelligible. But I came across somebody called J.B. Phillips, who'd written a contemporary version. And I found it very helpful to use that. And I began to understand what Paul was getting at. So this brings us, I think, to the first point I'd like to note this morning, which is a regular intake of the word is vital for our spiritual health and well-being. We need it. And we need it on a regular basis, and to use as part of our private devotions along with prayer. That is how we grow spiritually. We let the Holy Spirit use this word and speak to us through our prayers. Then we're gradually changed more into the likeness of Jesus, if we want it to happen. Now, with this in mind, let's see what today's scriptural readings may say to us. Looking first, then, at the Matthew, briefly, five parables of the kingdom of heaven. What was Jesus trying to get across here? Well, we know these parables pretty well. Most of us, if we've been exposed to Christian things, been Christians for some time, possibly. The mustard seed, very small, titchy, something like a millimetre across. Difficult to see, easy to lose. When it's planted, produces this shrub, quite a sizable thing. And the shrub is big enough for birds to come and roost in. So, you know, something small transformed into something quite sizable. And that's how the kingdom of God is. It grows from very small beginnings. It did in Jesus' day. He came to initiate it. But still, the kingdom appears in various places. Just two or three people, perhaps, praying together and waiting on God. And something happens. The Holy Spirit uses that. And if it's right, we find others joining them. That's growth. And it's an organic thing, just like the plants. It's not something we have to organize. The Holy Spirit can take good care of all that. And, of course, the yeast, again, a natural process. If you make bread like I do, you know very well what happens when you add the yeast. If you don't add the yeast, you get something quite awful. But if you add the yeast, then it works its way right through the lump of dough. Its effect is everywhere in that soggy mess. And in a way, that's a useful picture, too, of what the kingdom is like. It permeates through our lives. And if we let it, and in a community of Christians, it begins to permeate, we hope and pray, beyond the community of Christians into the surrounding community in which they live. But then we have a kind of change of tack, because we've come across these rather two interesting little cameos, the hidden treasure and the pearl merchant, who discovers something of such great value, he sells everything to buy this very precious thing. Because I think this is saying something rather different to me, maybe to you too, because the kingdom of heaven, in these two pictures, takes hold of us if we let it. It's something which we find is a life changer, calling for our total commitment. It's an all or nothing situation. So that's very personal, you see, and it says quite a lot to me this morning. And the fishing net is, of course, about the fact that at the end of the age, there will be a final judgment. We see this picture of bad and good fish being sorted out and separated. Those who are in the kingdom don't know all the others. Maybe there are some people who'd like to be in the kingdom and aren't quite. Maybe some people are there because they think it's a good idea, but they haven't really belonged. Who knows? That isn't for us to say. All we need to do is to make sure we are right with Jesus and we're in there with him. But there will be a final reckoning at the end of the age. So my second point I rather seized upon when I read this is becoming followers of Jesus means we're called to give kingdom business priority in our lives. Okay? It's a life changer joining up to follow Jesus. Well, let's move on a bit to look at Romans. Now, Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome is really an introduction to the Christian faith. And it's quite different, therefore, from the other letters he wrote, which are much more pastoral in their content, answering questions, helping people to tease out problems they've got in their fellowships, wherever it is, at Corinth or Ephesus or wherever. Now, Paul wrote this letter whilst he was in Corinth, on his third missionary journey, just before he set out for Jerusalem, with money which had been collected and given by Gentile Christians in that area to help relieve the suffering of Jewish Christians in the Mother Church way back in Jerusalem. There had been a famine in Judea. The message had got around. Paul felt it terribly important to demonstrate not only that the mother church helped these Gentile churches, these young Christians, but it worked the other way round. I think he was very keen to take this money, and he did so, to help those people back in Jerusalem. Paul had heard about the Christians in Rome, whom he says he's longing to visit. That's early in his letter. It seems likely that the worship community there had been founded by Jews from Rome who had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and had come to Christ when they'd heard Peter preach on that first day of Pentecost, and then taken the good news back with them when they returned home. At this time, Paul may well have been thinking he'd done all he could in the eastern Mediterranean area, for he's now considering next to head out west towards Spain, intending on the way to drop by and visit Rome. Now this year, between the end of May and mid-September, excerpts from this letter to the Romans are included in our C of E New Testament lectionary readings set for our main Sunday morning services, which is why we have a bit today. Highlights covered recently include a well-known chapter 5, verses 1 to 8 read, "We have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And then, of course, also something that came up on the 2nd of July, chapter 6, verses 12 to 23, dealing with the freedom we now enjoy when we become Christians, freedom from sin's grasp. But, warns Paul, take care not to regress. Don't hang on to your old ways, the ways you practiced before you became Christians, because you are now a new creation and you're called to adopt an appropriate lifestyle. So that's the message there. That was early in July. And then we come now to this bit we have today. Chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. Now, there are two quite astonishing things here that are just picking out. We could go on a long time on this. It's a very, very wonderful passage. And if you want to go and look at it afterwards, I do recommend it to you. There's so much here because it's telling us these wonderful two things. First of all, is the Holy Spirit helps us when we pray. The Holy Spirit helps us when we pray. We might say, well, of course, I presume God might help us if we were praying and got stuck. But the way he helps is described here by Paul in a most astonishing way. What does it say? In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Well, we all know that. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, if you stop and think about these words, this is quite extraordinary. We don't know what to pray for or how to pray. We're often in that situation in life. But the Spirit knows what it's best to pray for. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that I find quite mind-blowing. There's a reassurance too, following on in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now, of course, we might interpret this a bit selfishly and say, well, of course, you know, if I'm fixed personally, God's going to sort it out. It'll be okay. He'll sort out what I want to happen. And I don't think we ought to take it in that narrow sense. God's got his purposes and his will. This just reassures us that what happens will be in line with his overall will. Sometimes he does get us out of a fix, but not always. Maybe he gives us the strength to go through the pain and the anguish and so on that result from whatever's happened. It could happen either way, I think. So this is an amazing thing to take away from this morning, I think, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers like that. But there's something else, of course. And this is the bit which follows from verse 35, I think. Yes, that's right. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on. Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, or famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Well, this is, I find, totally mind-blowing. He was addressing people and preparing them actually for something which happened a few years later, because what happened in Rome a few years after this letter had been received by them and no doubt studied in great detail by the young Christians there in the city, an immense and horrible persecution fell on the Christians and spread throughout the Roman Empire. And I like to think that, in a way, God was preparing these Christians in Rome for what was to follow. Now, you and I, pray God, will not have to suffer the ghastly things that they did. But nevertheless, we have to cope with everyday life and the fact that we're trying to live in a situation which is broadly not Christian. We have a society which is very materialistic and is lacking in direction and purpose a great deal. People trying to do their own thing, people getting disillusioned, losing any sense of an aim in life and so on. We're surrounded with this, and it has a negative influence on us. But if we hold on to this, let's remember, hold on to this, because this is sure and a solid foundation, and it's there to encourage us. It's there to give us cause to say thank you to God and to praise him for what he's done and how his love is always there for us. He's always going to look after us, as long as we, as it were, continue to hold on his hand, onto his hand. So in summary, I think what we've just seen this morning in this brief canter through these passages is, one, important to get a daily intake of the word. That's vital for our spiritual health and well-being. If you want some pointers on that, you know, because you'd like to do it and you're not doing it yet, well, Jean and I can help out there at the back. Do ask us. We'll do everything we can to point in the right direction. But it is important, if we're going to grow as Christians, to have that daily intake. And secondly, when we sign up to be followers of Jesus, we enter the kingdom, then kingdom business needs to be given priority in our lives. And finally, we have this complete confidence now, we can have it, in what Christ has done for us. We are inseparable from his love. We have so much, therefore, to celebrate and thank God and praise him for this morning. I've said that it can be tough for Christians living counterculturally in today's society, but belonging to a fellowship of believers like this, a community of faith, we are, of course, journeying together with others. And that provides us with companionship and encouragement to continue to do so, to travel on. And it's particularly appropriate to thank God for this and to celebrate when we gather around the Lord's table, as we're doing this morning. And as we do that, to recall with thanksgiving the sacrifice Jesus made for us. As we take the bread and wine and hear those words, "This is my body broken for you, and this is my blood shed for you. Take and drink this in remembrance of me and be thankful." Through his word and these sacraments of bread and wine, may he encourage and strengthen us to journey on together and enable us to share his love with one another, and then to go out and share that love and the hope we have with those amongst whom we live. So finally, a very brief prayer. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.